But for centuries, actually thousands of years, people were waiting for the Christ to come. They were waiting. And I'm not so sure about you, but I know for me that waiting, whether it's in line, whether it's in traffic, whether it's online, whether it's for a decision, for a response, for a text or an email, waiting for something to change. Are those things true about you? That waiting rarely brings out the best in us. It usually reveals our hearts, and usually it's impatience. Sometimes it's our pride, right? It's like, well, I'm waiting for them, but I mean, if it was me, I would have been done with it already. You've never, yes, you have. We hate waiting. I say it rubs us the wrong way because I don't know that there's any of us who wouldn't just enjoy a great massage. And you get the right masseuse working you over, the muscles that are screaming at you, when they work, it's like, oh, it hurts. Oh, but it hurts so good. But there are some times, I wonder if you've experienced what I have, when someone says, here, Greg, let me just give you a quick massage. And it's just like, it is not enjoyable. And it just feels like, it's just abrasive. Anybody experience that? When it's just rubbing you, and it's like, oh, stop. And that's what waiting's like. As Bodvili preached, waiting can be so good for us. We can get to know God better. But there are other times when waiting is just like that masseuse who is just working you over, and it's everything you can do to stop yourself from turning around and just massaging them. Bodvili started with the Emmaus travelers last week. This is really a picture that I hope, if you have not read Luke 24, if you weren't here this last week, I really urge you to take a look at the passage. Jesus met some people who were traveling. They had just seen Jesus crucified, and they were discouraged. They had lost hope, and they were walking away from the one place God always promised to meet his people, which was Jerusalem. They were walking away. Have you felt this way? Have you felt this way? It's like you're waiting. You thought, oh, I mean, I love how they said it. We had hoped that it was going to be him, that he was the one. But one thing I love about them, when Jesus, before Jesus comes to them, they were still talking. Sometimes when we're waiting on God, when we're waiting for Jesus, particularly to help us understand what we're going through, or maybe even a passage of Scripture, we stop talking. We have this feeling of shame that, oh, if I was really a follower of Christ, or if I really loved God, or maybe if God really loved me, I wouldn't be in this situation. And so we get quiet. But these guys didn't get quiet. They were walking, they were talking. Jesus, a stranger, comes walking up to them. They don't know that it's him. And I just love what they say to him. They said, are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened here in these days? I heard one pastor say he was the only one who knew what was going on in those days. He was the only one who knew it. They didn't think so. He said, what things? And then, oh, he's a prophet, powerful in word and deed. All the people, you know, saw all this. The chief priests and rulers handed him over to death. They crucified him. We had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. It's been 3 days. Some women showed up. They're amazing. They said that they didn't find his body. We don't know what's going on. And he says, how foolish you are. How slow to believe all that the prophets had spoken. He speaks of the sufferings the Messiah would have to go through and then enter into his glory. And then Beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. You need to hear Bodville's sermon from last week if you weren't here. Now, wouldn't you have loved to have been on the road at that time? Again, one pastor said that would have been a podcast he would have loved to listen to. Wouldn't it be great to hear this? When I think about it, I think it'd probably be at least a year-long course in seminary. My seminary didn't offer it. Did yours offer it, Bodville? Phil? No. I mean, wouldn't you love to see Jesus throughout the entire Old Testament? Well, we're going to try to be picking up some of those things over the next several weeks before Pentecost. But what I love is that they were talking and they expressed their frustration. And I want to ask you, are you willing to express your frustration to God as you wait for him? As you wait to understand Jesus, you wait to understand how he's going to meet you right where you are. Are you willing to tell him, Lord, are you the only one who doesn't understand what's going on? Do you understand how my hopes have been crushed? Are you willing to tell him that? I love that these guys told him. Well, turn back to Peter. We're going to fly through these first 9 verses. He says, we've got salvation. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And his great mercy has given us new hope, new birth into a living hope. He has given us, there we go, we got living hope. We have got an inheritance that's waiting for us. See, Peter describes this living hope that we have because Jesus is risen from the dead. We've got hope, and then it says we've got an inheritance waiting for us in heaven that really, the best really is yet to come. It says in our daily difficulties, we can still have joy by faith. If we can have joy, we can be assured that our faith has meaning. We'll come to this in just a second, but the faith that you exercise today has eternal consequences. Today, the way you trust God is going to have impact on eternity. And then he says something that is just incredible. He says, though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. If you have trusted in Jesus Christ, you know love. You know what love is. You know how precious you are to the living God. You don't see him, but by his Spirit, he has communicated to you that he loves you. And you love him back. There is a relationship that you have with God. Let's just look at the very first of the prophecies. Genesis 3:15. This is the first. We read in Peter, it says, concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently with the greatest care, trying to figure out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of the Messiah and the glories that would follow. Moses was the first one. Do you know that immediately after they sinned, God speaks to the serpent and says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel. This is the first messianic prophecy. Now you have to realize, Moses, who wrote Genesis, Moses did not know what this meant. There's an enmity, there's some conflict that's going to go on between the seed of woman and with the serpent. There is now going to be a very violent confrontation. A heel being bitten, and then a head being crushed. I don't necessarily recommend that you see the entire movie. But if you have the opportunity to see the first 15 minutes of The Passion of the Christ, there is a scene in which the head of a serpent is crushed. If you've seen that, anybody seen that? If you have not, it's worth seeing the first 15 minutes. Some of the rest of it's pretty tough. But seeing the serpent's head crushed gives a visual for the violent confrontation that God was going to arrange between the one who tempted the woman and the man to turn from God and God's commitment to make it right. Have you felt in your life right now that you've done something that maybe is too big for God to make right? Imagine Adam and Eve. Imagine Adam and Eve sinning for the first time and everything going wrong. Being kicked out of the one home, the only home that they knew, no longer having the presence of God. But they had a promise. They had a promise that one was going to come, the seed of woman would come, who would crush the serpent's head. Isaiah 53 is probably the most well-known of the messianic prophecies, and it actually starts in chapter 52 in verse 13. But he speaks of his servant, the servant who would bear humiliation, the servant who would be rejected by people and by God. This was God's promise. But then there's this promise of a violent sacrifice and then glory. It says, yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life an offering for sin, he will see his offspring and will prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After he has suffered, he will see the light of life and be satisfied, and by his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, for he will bear their iniquities. See, grace was promised through the prophets. See, it's promised through the prophets, and again, this is where I'm a little bit jealous of the guys on the Emmaus Road. See, Jesus met them. Jesus met them. And he explained it. I think we're searching still a little bit. But again, go back to 1 Peter. It says, concerning the salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of the Messiah and the glories that would follow. They didn't know the prophecies. They didn't know exactly what was going on, but it says they spoke of the grace. See, these prophets, they were confused. Sorry, there we go. See, there's grace. And I want to tell you that there's grace for you. Did you notice how many times in verses 10 through 12 the pronoun you is listed? Go take a look. I'll read it to you. See if you just raise your hand when you hear the word you. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you, there you go, hands up, please, searched intently with the greatest of care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of Messiah and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, when they spoke of the things that have now been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Even angels long to look into these things. Four times, Peter says, the grace is for you. And some of you don't believe it. Some of you are firmly convinced that God is not interested in you. Maybe he's a person sitting next to you, maybe someone you admire, but you don't believe that he's interested in you. Maybe you think he's more concerned about world affairs. Maybe you think he's more concerned about maybe people who are in bigger trouble. But he is interested in you. Just as like he was interested in the people that Peter wrote to. See, some of you don't believe that God's grace is big enough to handle your sin. You don't. You'd never say it, but you don't pray because not only don't you think God's interested in you, but you don't think that he could ever forgive your sin. You think maybe again, somebody else, but not for me. You also don't think his grace is strong enough for the things that you fear most. You're convinced that whatever you're afraid of, it's too big for God. But it says that his grace was to you. They weren't serving themselves, the prophets. They're serving you. I'm reading a really neat book right now. It's called Grace is Greater. It's by Kyle Edelman. I really recommend it. And he said when he was preaching the message that made the book, he put something up on his PowerPoint, and I want to do it for you. I want you to pull out your bulletin right now. And I want you to write this little statement. The grace is greater than what? In your life, go ahead, pull out the paper. There's plenty of room on that back page. Grace is greater than what? What do you need God's grace to be greater than in your life? What is it? And I want you to fill in the blank. Grace is greater than what? I'm giving you time on purpose. If you don't answer that question, I promise you, you will not see Christ this week. If you think you have to earn his love, if you think it's going to be up to you to accomplish whatever it is that you fill in that blank, you will not worship. You'll be afraid of him. You'll try hard, but you will not worship him. But his grace is greater than anything I face or that you face. Did you write something down? Please don't miss the chance to hand that blank to the Lord and say, Lord, I need your grace to be greater. But it's not just sort of grace that's theoretical. See, this grace is it's our salvation. It's grace from a God who pursues. It's grace from a God who pursues. It's grace from a God who speaks. The prophets didn't say, God, tell me something. God came to them first. You did not seek God first. God sought you out first. and he pursues you. He speaks to you. He spoke to the prophets, and he's speaking to you. He speaks through his word. He speaks through his spirit. Now, I've got to warn you that just because God's speaking doesn't mean it's clear to understand. Again, we can relate to the prophets because they didn't understand it. They did not understand everything he had to say. But he speaks. And I need to ask you, do you believe that God wants to communicate with you? Do you believe that your life matters so much to him that he has spoken to you the scriptures and he speaks to you by his spirit? Because he does. And it's for you who wait longingly. You wait longingly. I want to just go back to a couple slides here about the prophets. See, they were confused prophets. They didn't know the time or the circumstances, the sufferings, and the glory of Christ. And even the angels are ignorant in their longing. Even the angels didn't understand the coming of Christ. See, there's grace for us. I'm going to jump back to the other one here. So the grace came through the sufferings of Christ. Remember, these are the exact same words that Jesus told those on the road to Emmaus. Didn't you know the sufferings of Christ and then the glories that would follow? This is what he says is for us. See, his sufferings were on the cross for us. See, Jesus is the only one, he is the only one who doesn't deserve punishment for sin. And we talk about sin a lot. And you might just say, good grief, is there enough? We have to keep talking about sin because if you don't admit your sin, if I don't own my sin, I will never long for grace. If I don't own my sin, I will never long for grace. We think that if we could just hide from our sin, if we could get it behind us, if we could pretend it's not there, that would be the best thing that could happen to us. But it's the worst thing. It's the worst thing. You know what it's like to have a secret, don't you? To have a secret that you think you're hiding from everyone. And everywhere you go, you're hoping no one's going to find out. The best thing for you is not that no one finds out. It's that you're discovered, and in the discovery, you learn that there's grace for you. You learn that there's salvation for you. You learn that someone suffered on your behalf. Someone suffered on my behalf, so they don't have to hide anymore. See, there's glories to follow. Jesus is risen from the dead. We talk about a living hope, Peter says earlier. Christ is risen from the dead. He is risen from the dead. And that means there's good stuff coming for us. Again, look back at the first part of 1 Peter 1, starting in 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that will never perish, spoil, or fade. We have an inheritance that will never, it's never perishing, never spoiling, never fading. Is there someone in your life in the last year or two who has passed into glory? Is there someone who is where you long to be? We grieve when those we love pass, but they have entered an inheritance that will never perish, never spoil. And I've got to say this because we're here in the valley and we know what it's like. You know what happens when you get fruit, right? It's so great when you first get it. I'm not talking about raisins, that's dried. I'm talking about fresh fruit. You get it, And what happens, even if it's in the refrigerator, it's in those plastic bags, and you open up the drawer and, ooh, it's been there just a little long, right? And it spoils. It perishes. Our salvation will never perish, spoil, or fade. Never. He says that there is joy for us that is inexpressible and glorious. You've got something to look forward to. We have something to look forward to. We're waiting. We're waiting. How are we going to wait? How are we going to wait? Well, it's not just for the future. This salvation is also for the present. The salvation in the present. It's good. It's a living hope. But did you catch verse 5? The inheritance is kept in heaven for you who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Do you know that you've got a protection plan that will not be revoked? As you trust God, you can expect His protection. I need to ask you, is that from everything that's difficult? No. No. In the midst of our suffering, he says it in the next verse, that in all this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while you've had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. We don't have protection from suffering. We don't have protection from grief. Do your lives testify to that? But you have protection for your salvation. Your faith may be so small, you may feel so weak, you may feel, oh, God's got to give up on me. But our salvation is protected. Even the smallest ounce of faith. Remember the guy, I believe, what? Help my unbelief. God loves that prayer. That's faith. Do you remember how big your faith has to be in the words of Jesus? The size of a mustard seed? Yes, you do have that. You do have that if you have trusted in Christ who you've never seen. See, you are protected here and now, and that means you can have joy. We rejoice in what's coming now because there's grace. There's grace. We have a future inheritance. We have a future joy. And we're going to close up now. There is a destiny. In verse 7 it says, all these trials have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. I said before that your faith will have eternal consequences. Every time you trust Christ now, in the face of your trials, every time you trust Him, it's as if a deposit is being made into your account. Every time you trust Him in the midst of some sort of grief, a deposit is made in your account that when Jesus Christ is revealed, your life will bring Him glory. No suffering is in vain. No grief is in vain, even if it's your fault. No suffering is in vain, because every time you trust Him, He promises to remember. Remember this is not just here. Every tear is what? Every tear is saved. Every tear of faith is saved. When Christ is revealed, when He returns, your life will glorify Him and you will be glorified as a child of God. So what do you do? What do you do when you're waiting for that destiny? when you're waiting without understanding for what's going on in your life, or you're reading the scripture, it's like, Lord, I don't understand this. I'm just like these prophets. I don't get it. I don't get how you're going to do this. Hang on to grace. Hang on to grace. Jesus earned it. Jesus earned it for you. It's for you. We're going to celebrate communion now. Every time we share communion, I say, if you have trusted Jesus Christ, this is for you. If you haven't, wait, don't do it. Don't insult him. He knows our hearts. But if you have, it's for you. But Bodvili, you don't know what I did this week. You don't know how I treated my kids this morning. You don't know how I've struggled with anger this week. Bodvili, you don't know how worried I am about my finances. You don't know the bitterness that I have toward my parents. You don't know how afraid I am that everything I've hoped for is going to end up being for nothing. And Jesus says, come. Jesus says, I have grace for you. He is worth the wait. As we sing now, allow the words to prepare your heart. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you as you prepare to receive the body and the blood of Christ. Grace is for you. Amen.